It's good to see everybody tonight. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. And we're going to continue our series on how to detect false teachers from the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter number 2. We're on part 6 of this. We had several lessons before we got into this actual 6-part series. So we've been on this for a number of weeks, but we are nearing the end of it. And so we've talked about rightly dividing the Word of God, and we've talked about how false teachers are a real and present threat. We've seen so many things from the Word of God. Tonight we're going to continue this. I'd ask you to pray for the Woodleys. I don't know if they're here tonight or not, but Mike and Brandley Woodley, pray for them, Brandy Woodley. Mike has a 36-year-old, 36, can't remember now, but anyway, 36-year-old son that has cancer, and they don't believe that he's going to make it past the next couple of days. And he's got a 3-year-old child and I believe a 5-year-old child. And so Mike's going to be flying out there. We need to really pray for him and lift him up in prayer tonight. Did anybody not receive a handout tonight? Would you lift your hand up if you did not get a handout? Israel, if you can go to the gain on my mic, and if you could do the second one from the bottom, I mean, not the gain, the EQ, the second one from the bottom there, on the bass, the second one up, though, the second one from the bottom. Okay, if you could bring that back a little, yeah, to about one. All right, let's pray for Mike. Father, we just come before you now through the blood of Jesus. Father, we pray, God, that you will... Lord, please, God, just have a hedge of protection right now around Mike and Brandy. Lord, we pray for them. We pray that your sustaining grace will be so real in their life. We pray, Father, you'll encourage them. Lord, I thank you that his son knows Jesus as his personal Savior. Lord, thank you that he is ready to go. God, I pray that you will fill this family with your grace and strength. Please fill Mike and Brandy with wisdom as they're making decisions about how to get out there and flying and driving and all these things. I just pray you'll fill them with wisdom. And Lord, guide and direct them and help them. Lord, we pray a special blessing and hedge of protection around that family right now. Bless this lesson tonight. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, please teach through me. I don't even want to try to do it at all apart from your power. So fill me with your resurrection power. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter chapter 2. I want us to read some verses here. And before we do, look at your handout. Okay, everybody get your handout and let's look at that. We've looked at 5 marks of false teachers up to this point. How do you know if somebody's a false teacher? 5 marks. They reject the sufficiency of Christ's work. They always try to add something to the finished work of Christ. You know, you can't add anything to what Jesus has done. His is a complete finished work. And, you know, there's no amount of good works or anything that we can do to add to what he has done. If his death, burial, and resurrection is not sufficient to save us, then we're in trouble. Okay? His death, burial, and resurrection is sufficient, and we are complete in Christ, and there's nothing you can add to it. But a false teacher always tries to add something to it. Number 2, the second mark is they do not accept God's word as the final and ultimate authority. We're going to talk more about that tonight. Number 3, the third mark of false teachers is that they may attract big crowds and have many followers. We saw that in verse 2. So we can't just say, well, they got nice buildings and lots of property and a big church. God must be blessing it. No, the Bible says false teachers will have many followers. So you can't just go on that. Number 4, the fourth mark of false teachers is that they are full of what, church? Greed. They merchandise the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number 5 is they deny the doctrine of hell and judgment. Last week we looked at that extensively and we studied that out about the doctrine of hell and judgment and how that God is a God of love and grace, but he's also a God of judgment. He's a God of wrath. He's a God that that is going to be just, and he's going to be righteous in all that he does. And we looked at that last week. Now, if you'll go to 2 Peter chapter 2, I want you to look with me at verse 10. Describing these false teachers, he says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." Here we have a picture, church, of proud people. Proud people who try to build themselves up by tearing other people down. They show no respect for authority. Okay? They are not afraid to speak evil of people in authority. And in your handout, it says a false teacher will not understand and will not live by God's principle of what? Authority. God's principle of authority. A false teacher will not live by that. You see, the Bible teaches that there are authority structures that God has set up. God is a God of authority and order and structure. And, you know, God always works through authority. He always works through that chain of authority. That's just the way God is. God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. He's not a God of lawlessness. He's not a God that works haphazardly. You know, He's not a God that's going to circumvent authority. God always establishes authority in every area of life, whether it's government, civil law, the home, the church, every area, God sets up authority, and then He works through that authority. False teachers circumvent God's authority. And in your handout, it says, number one, they circumvent the authority of Jesus Christ. The authority of Jesus Christ. I want you to take your Bible and go with me to Ephesians chapter number 1. Great, great text right here. Ephesians chapter number 1. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. Can I have a little bit more in the A's? Ephesians chapter number 1. And notice with me here verse number 20. And hear any change. Verse number 20. It says here, notice this, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Notice it says that Christ was raised from the dead. He was set at the Father's right hand in the heavenly places. Now look at the next verse, verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And notice the next verse. Look what the Bible says. That God has put how many things under Christ's feet? All things under His feet. And gave Him to be the key word here. What is it? Head. Over all things, there's that phrase again, all things to the church, which is His body, okay? The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Go over with me to Philippians chapter number 1. Ephesians and then Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter number 1. All right, chapter 2. Chapter 2 verse 9. It says, let's go up to verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, notice Christ humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But look at the next verse. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, a false teacher will not submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. And they will not recognize Him as the head of the church. They circumvent the authority of Jesus Christ. They do it every time. One time I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness, and I was talking about Jesus and how He had a name that was above every name. Because, you know, one of the things that Jehovah's Witnesses are big on is that we call God by His real name, Jehovah. You know, that's the name and that's it, and we are the true Jehovah's Witnesses because we recognize that true name of Jehovah, which, by the way, was His covenant name with the nation of Israel. Okay, but they say, well, we recognize. And so I was talking to them, and I said, well, you know, the Bible says, you know, you talk about Jehovah being this, you know, reverence name of God. The Bible says that Jesus has a name that is above every name. And the guy just looked at me, and he said, well, that's just talking about here on earth. That's here on earth with mankind. That's what that's referring to. Okay, that's not what the Bible says. Amen. The Bible says, look at it again, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in where?
Heaven.
Things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. You see, a false teacher, they'll view Christ as a lesser God. You know that verse, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jehovah's Witness changed in their translation of the Bible, they changed that to in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. The Word was a... They say Jesus is a God. He's not God Almighty, but he is a God. He's a lesser God. A lot of false teachers, they'll say Jesus was a good man. Oh, they'll admit Jesus was a good man. They'll admit Jesus was a mighty prophet. But folks, the issue is not whether or not He was a prophet or whether or not He was a good man. The issue is, do you believe He is the risen Son of God who is the head and the ruler of the church, the body of Jesus Christ? That's the issue. Do you believe He's the ruler and head of the church? Head, the leader, the risen one, exalted, given a name above every name. See, false teachers circumvent the authority of Christ. And that's what I want you to see tonight, is that they circumvent God's ordained authorities. The second one I want you to get there is the authority of God's Word. And then I want you to turn with me, if you're in Philippians, go forward two books to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right, look with me at verse 13. 1 Timothy 2:13. For this cause also, notice it says, thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of what, church? Men. But as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You see, a false teacher will not submit in totality to God's word. Again, they circumvent God's authority, which is found in His word. How? Somebody name for me, what's one way that a false teacher circumvents the authority of God's word? How do they do that? What do they do to the word to circumvent it? What's one way that they circumvent God's word? They don't interpret it correctly with a literal interpretation. What was that? Okay, yeah, that's good. Yeah, they, like Jehovah's Witness, they just retranslate it, you know, and translate it the way they want it to read. Good. What's another way that we can circumvent God's Word? New revelation, huh? Add to, take away from. What's another one? Somebody said one, I think. Somebody said they change it. That's right. They change God's Word. How about this? They take other books and they set them up on the same level as the Bible. Okay? They'll take the Book of Mormon and say, okay, this is just as authoritative as the Bible. You know, and or they take the Quran, you know. But what they do is a lot of times a false teacher will accept part of the Bible, but they don't accept all of the Bible. Or here's another way. Some churches will take church tradition, and they will put church tradition at the same level or even above the Word of God. Sometimes you've got false teachers that they won't submit to the authority of God's Word because they spiritualize the Bible, allegorize it. And they say, well, you know, one time I was talking to a guy and I'm like, you know, I said, look, there is no need to spiritualize the Bible. He was a false teacher. And I told him, I said, you don't need to spiritualize the Bible. You can take the Bible literally. It'll make perfect sense if you just take it in context and take the Bible literally. And the guy looked at me and all he said was, well, that's where we differ. That's where we differ. Yeah, that is where we differ. Because I'm going to tell you, what distinguishes our church apart from many other churches is that we do believe in taking a literal interpretation of God's Word. We talked about that extensively in one of our Bible studies. We spent a whole week on that. So I'm not going to rehash all that tonight. But, you know, you need to understand what a literal interpretation is, and you need to understand, you know, why we do that. And so go back and restudy your notes on that, because that was a very, very important lesson that we gave. Folks, listen. God has spoken His Word. This is a closed revelation. Prophecy, the law, and church age doctrine is done. The Bible says it's complete. And what we hold in our hands is the living Word of God. And this is authoritative. A false teacher will not submit to that. This is a living book, and we are to submit to it. And this is precisely why a lot of people don't want to get saved, because they don't want to have to submit to God, and they don't want to have to submit to the principles of God's Word. You know, I heard a story talking about the Bible being a living book. I was reading something today, and I thought, man, this would be appropriate. There was a Christian university student going to college and shared a dorm room with a Muslim. And they became friends. Their conversation eventually, of course, turned to their beliefs. And the believer asked the Muslim if he'd ever read the Bible. And the Muslim said no. But then he asked the Christian, have you ever read the Quran? And the Christian said, no, I haven't. He said, but you know what? I'm sure it'd be interesting. I tell you what, why don't we read both of them together once a week, alternating books? And the Muslim accepted that challenge, and their friendship deepened. And during the second semester, that Muslim became a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, one evening later on in that semester, he burst into the room And he shouted at his friend, who was a longtime believer, and he said, you deceived me. And the Christian's like, what are you talking about? And the new believer, the Muslim new believer, opened up his Bible. He said, man, I've been reading in this Bible like you told me. And he said, I just read that the Word of God is living and it's active. And the Muslim looked at him and he grinned. He said, you knew all along that the Bible contained God's power and that the Quran is like any other book. He said, I never had a chance. I never had a chance. And the new believer said, so now you're going to hate me for life? He said, no, but it was an unfair contest. Man, I tell you what, isn't the Bible a living, vibrant book? And you know what? God wants us to submit to it. A false teacher will not submit. I'm telling you, they're going to come to your door, knock on your door, and they will not submit to the authority of this book. They will not do it. They will not do it. Their church tradition, or their other church writings, or their other books that they're carrying in their little briefcase, whatever they are, you know, they will spiritualize it and allegorize it, but they will not submit to the authority of God's word. Number three, the third authority here is the authority that God has established is the authority of the local church. The authority of the local church. And this is good. I want you to go to, that's on the back of your handout, by the way. Go to Acts chapter number 14. Let's turn over there. Acts chapter number 14. The Apostle Paul is going out now and he's starting churches and he's winning people to Christ and he's going out church planting like we learned about in our missions conference this year. He's going out planting churches. And in Acts 14:23, notice what it says here, okay? What they did here, if you kind of get it in context, if you go up to verse 21, talks about they preached the gospel, they taught many, then they returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. So now get the picture. The Apostle Paul's gone out to these cities. He's led people to Christ. And now he comes back through these cities to reestablish, to kind of confirm them, to disciple them, to encourage these new believers. But now look at verse 23. Look at verse 23. And when they had ordained them, notice, elders. That means pastors. In every church. Notice that phrase, every church. They ordained elders. They ordained leadership in every church. And had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. This is kind of where we get the thing of ordination. You know, the Apostle Paul goes to these places and he ordains these pastors, and he ordains them as leaders. They recognize the leadership gifts. They pray over them, and then they commend them to the Lord. And man, that's exciting, isn't it? And then, but notice, then Paul turns them loose. He turns them loose. Brother Bill Dobbs back here is going to be a missionary over in parts of Africa in the Mideast. And you know what hit me here is that if anybody could have been, you know, like this denominational leader, it was Paul. You know, if anybody could have kind of like kept a handle on all these churches, it was Paul because of his, you know, position. But he didn't do that. You know, he went back through these cities, you know, went back to these believers, you know, recognized those with those leadership gifts, ordained them as elders, and turned these churches loose. You know, they became self-governing local indigenous churches. And I just see that in the Bible, you know. I don't see a hierarchy develop, you know, where you've got Paul as like the head of everything, and then you got, you know, some leaders under him, and then some pastors of these churches under them, like a hierarchy. You do not see that in the Bible. You see Paul ordaining elders in these churches, pastors, leadership, and then he turns them loose. In fact, over in Acts chapter number 20, if you turn over there, Paul makes a visit here with the Ephesian elders. And he's visiting here one final time with the leaders, the pastors, there at the church of Ephesus. And here the Apostle Paul says to them in verse 28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Notice, he didn't say, "over which I have made you overseers." I'm the leader. I'm the one that started these churches. And I made you the leader. You need to listen to me, buddy. No, he said, you need to take heed to the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's Christ that's the head, because he's the one that has purchased the church. Dan Proctor is not the head of Daytona Beach Baptist Church. Jesus is the head of this church, because he's the one that has purchased us with his own blood. But then, like I said, Christ works through lines of authority. And so Paul recognized that the leadership gifts in these men, ordained them. Now they're the pastors. Paul's just coming through encouraging them. He's just simply edifying. He's trying to encourage these pastors. And he's saying, look, you need to take the oversight because the Holy Spirit is the one that's put you in this position. Man, that's good. That is really, really good right there. You know, that's just a great principle. And I want you to turn with me. Well, actually, no. Okay, I've got it in your handout. Good. I want you to look at 1 Peter 5:2. All right, it's right there under that. Notice that Peter is writing also to pastors, to elders. And he tells them, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now, let's stop here a minute. A false teacher will not recognize the authority of the local church. They will attempt to bypass the local church. Most cults have a central hierarchy which controls all of the churches under it. And they dictate and they legislate who's going to teach, who's going to be the elders in that church, what's going to be taught, you know, what curriculum's going to be used, how the church is going to be governed, and that is not biblical. God's Word teaches that each local church should have, and I think this is in your handout there, each local church should have its own leadership, which takes the oversight and responsibility of feeding the flock and ruling over the affairs of the church. Hey, what kind of Baptist church are we? We are independent Baptists. You say, what does that mean? You see, when it comes to independent Baptists, we're not part of a denominational group. Okay, we are an independent, Bible-believing, self-governed church. We do not have denominational headquarters somewhere. We have our own constitution that we adopted. We have our own curriculum that we choose. We choose our own missionaries. We choose our own pastors. We make our own decisions. And we don't, you know, you don't have to worry about a church denominational hierarchy like many, many places where they move pastors around, you know, and every couple years you get a new pastor because the denomination's moving them around, you know. No, we are an independent church. We are an independent church, and folks, listen. The reason why I'm independent Baptist is by conviction. I believe that is the biblical way that a church should be governed. Okay? I do not believe in the denominational hierarchy thing. I think that as we look in the Bible and we see what Paul did, he went, he led people to Christ, then he went back through, they were organized into a church. He ordained elders and pastors, and then he turned them loose and said, okay, you know what? Now, you know, you need to govern the affairs of that local church. All right? The authority of the local church. Most cults, most false teachers are not going to come under the authority of a local church. Which, by the way, you need to be really careful about supporting people that are not affiliated with a local church. You really need to be careful about that. You know, if you support a ministry or an organization that's not local church-based, where's the accountability there? Where's the accountability? You know, if I have a missionary come to me and say, you know what, I'm going to Mexico. Pull something out of the air. I'm going to Mexico, and I sure would like for your church to support me. Oh, really? Okay, well, now what local church are you out of? Well, I really don't have a local church. What do you mean? Well, I just travel around in different churches, and you know, I don't really have a local church. Do you think I'm going to support that missionary, yes or no? No. No, because where's the accountability? God works through authority. And God has set up the authority of Jesus Christ and the authority of God's Word and the authority of the local church. Okay? And now, let's look at the last one there. The authority of human government. Human government is instituted by God. And many times false teachers will not respect that authority. They show little respect for those in authority. They think nothing of bending or breaking laws for their own benefit. I was reading of one famous TV evangelist, and he's in prison for tax evasion. You know, the authority of human government. Now, what I want to do is just take a little bit of time here and talk about this thing of authority. Is authority really important? You better believe it is, because what was it that caused Satan's fall? You say, well, he sinned. No, sinning was a product of his rebellion. The problem with Satan was rebellion. Okay? Rebellion against God's authority. And sinning was a mere product of his rebellion. It was his rebellion that was condemned. When we violate authority, folks, listen, I don't care if it's authority in the home, at school, at the church, the government. I don't care where it is. When we violate authority, we are operating under the principle of Satan. Satan is the author of rebellion. God is the author of authority. I want you to look in your handout, and I've got a verse there I want you to look at. Look at 1 Samuel there, 15:23. Good verse. And we'll talk about the context of this in a second. But it says, for rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And then he tells Saul, King Saul, okay, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Man, Satan loves it when we operate under the principle of rebellion. He loves it. He loves it. When you rebel against the God-ordained authority in your life, Satan eats it up. You know what Saul did there in that chapter? God said, I want you to completely destroy and wipe out Amalek. I don't want you to spare the cattle, the animals, nothing. This is an idolatrous, wicked, evil, sinful, just perverted city, and I want you to just destroy everything. Well, Saul kept back some of the cattle, some of the good animals, and he justified it by saying, well, we're going to take some of these and sacrifice to the Lord. We're going to keep these back and we're going to sacrifice to the Lord. God wasn't impressed with that. God was really upset over that. Because, you see, even though Saul tried to say, well, but I'm going to do good, he was rebelling against the word of the Lord. He was violating authority. And you know the story and you know what happened. That he ended up being dismissed by God as king because of his rebellion. And you know what I get out of that in your handout? It says, Satan doesn't even care. Now get this. He doesn't even care if we do right as long as we operate under Satan's principle of rebellion. You say, what do you mean by that? Explain that, okay? Let me give you an illustration. Let's say that you tell your teenager, I want you home by 10 o'clock. Okay? I want you home by 10 o'clock, no later. That is the rule. Not a minute late. I want you home by 10 o'clock. Okay, 10 o'clock. They understand. They come home at midnight. That's a little bit late, isn't it? And you say, okay, what in the world is going on? I told you to be home at 10 o'clock, and now here you are home at midnight. And they say, well, you know what, Dad? I just decided that I was going to go out and I was going to hand out some gospel tracts to people. Now, is handing out gospel tracts a good, right thing to do? Yes or no? But was it right in that situation? No. No, not at all. That was rebellion, is what that was. That was rebellion. And you see, Saul, he wanted to do a right thing. He wanted to make a sacrifice and worship God. But he wanted to do it with animals that God said to destroy. And so there was a principle of rebellion involved in what he was doing. Satan doesn't even care if you do right as long as you are doing it in rebellion. You see, Satan is the author of rebellion. He's the author of lawlessness. Satan doesn't want you coming under the umbrella of authority. There is safety. There is refuge when you come under the umbrella of God's authority. And Satan wants you to come out from under that umbrella of authority. Out from under the authority of your pastor. Out from under the authority of a local church. Out from under the authority of your parents. Out from under the authority of the government. He wants you to come out from under that authority that God has put into your husband to be the leader of your home, ladies. He wants you out from under that authority, and he wants you to rebel against that authority. It's exactly what Satan wants you to do, because when you're under the umbrella of God's authority, there's protection. When you come out from under that umbrella of authority, you're on a very dangerous ground. You see, you look at the Apostle Paul. Paul's on the road to Damascus. He's trying to wipe out the church. He's persecuting Christians. I mean, he's mad. He's angry. He's cocky. He's arrogant. But after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, God said, I want you to go to Ananias' house. You just go there, sit down, shut up, and listen. Now I'm paraphrasing, all right? You just listen and do what he tells you to do. Who in the world's Ananias? He's a little insignificant brother that lived in town there that's only mentioned one time in the whole Bible. He didn't say, go to Peter, the mighty apostle, and he'll tell you what to do. He didn't say, go, you know, to James or John, and they'll tell you what to do. He said, oh, there's this little guy named Ananias in town. It's only mentioned one time in the whole Bible, but I want you to go in there, and you take instructions, and you do exactly what he tells you to do. And after Paul met Jesus, the cockiness, the arrogance was gone, and he listened to the instruction of that little insignificant brother. What does that show us? Somebody who knows authority and understands authority, deals purely with the authority, not the man. We don't obey man. We obey the authority vested in him by God. Let's say that you come to my house for a party, okay? And the cars are lined up along the street, and you pull in the empty driveway. You pull in my driveway at my house. And my little six-year-old son, Caleb, comes running out and says, Dad asked you not to park in the driveway because there's a caterer coming for the party, and he wants the driveway to be free. Would you park in the street? My little six-year-old son says, would you please park on the street? Now, even though physically you could overpower him, I suspect that you would probably park in the street because of your respect for me. You see, he is just the delegated authority. We show our respect for God by being obedient to the delegated authority that he has put in our life. we show our respect for God. Authority is increasingly being undermined in our society today. And in the end, I want you to know where this is all heading, okay? In the end, authority is going to be overthrown and lawlessness is going to rule on this earth in a time period called the tribulation. And during the 7-year tribulation period, if you don't like authority, and you got a problem with authority, you got a problem obeying the authority at church and obeying the boss at work and obeying the teacher at school and obeying your parents. If you hate obedience and you hate authority, then you'll fit right in the tribulation period. Because lawlessness will prevail. Total lawlessness, chaos. And everyone will just do whatever's right in their own eyes. And it's going to end up in a bloodbath at Armageddon. You see, lawlessness is rebellion against God's authority, whereas sinning is a matter of conduct. In your handout, I'll give you this. Lawlessness and rebellion are an attitude of the heart. If you sin, that deals with your conduct. But if you have a lawless, rebellious heart, you see, lawlessness and rebellion are attitudes of the heart. And there are two principles. I never should give you the last blank. It's pack up time, we're going home, right? And I still had a few things to say here, but there's two principles in the universe. There's the principle, hear me, there's two principles in the universe. The principle of God's authority and the principle of satanic rebellion. Peter says, what we read in 2 Peter, the false teachers that we're talking about, they have a problem submitting to authority. They despise government, they despise rulers, they despise those in authority. The Bible says they're presumptuous, they're self-willed, they're arrogant, they're self-pleasing, they speak evil of dignities, those in authority. And a false teacher is going to have a problem submitting themselves to the authority of Jesus Christ, the authority of God's Word, the authority of a local church, and the authority of human government. This is another mark of false teachers. And then we'll get into, I believe I've got one or two more and we're going to be done. All right, so let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this Bible study tonight. Lord God, if there's anyone here tonight,